Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's have a word. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence this morning as we have read your holy word. We pray that you would speak to us through this, our Father, that we might be encouraged, strengthened, and blessed, that we might be able to serve you in a greater way in this world in which we live today. Help us to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately and more completely. Help us to walk in righteousness and truth day by day. Forgive us, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, of any sin in our life, and help us to forsake it and to live righteously in your sight. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those today who are going through sickness, pain, and suffering. We ask you, Lord, to undertake for them, help them, and restore them to health. Think of Roy Todd. We thank you that now he's in rehab, and pray that he will soon be up and around again. We pray also, our Father, for Dana, this relative of Matt's, that is in desperate condition. We pray for her. And we pray for others, our Father. You know the need of each and every heart and life. And pray that you'd meet their needs today. We do thank you, our Father, for all that we have through the Lord Jesus, for the assurance of our salvation in him. I pray for anyone who does not have that assurance that they might put their faith and trust in you completely, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are your children and that they have eternal life. We do thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that we have to serve. We pray for our missionaries today. We ask you bless them. We think of this Pastor Javier down in Colombia. We thank you that he is doing better, and we just pray that he will be able to begin his ministry in October, and that your will might be done in his life. We pray also for Joe Owens, and thank you for him and Gail for the ministry that they have there. We thank you that they have been able bring these various groups together into one body so that they can form a church. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just guide and direct in every way, that they might be able to continue to have a good impact even upon those who are not coming, that they might even be able to reach new people and see the church grow and become strong and healthy. We just pray that you work out these legal details, that they might be able to be in conformity to what the government requires, and be able to have a church that would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we just ask you to guide and direct concerning all these things, that your holy will be done. Be with us now throughout this day and throughout the coming days as we look forward to the special service next Sunday evening. Pray that we might have a great time together as your children. I pray to your Heavenly Father that you would bless the picnic, as we're going to be having that soon, and that it might be a good time of fellowship together. May your will be done, Lord. Lead us and help us. We will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says that I may know him, and I may know him. Paul is writing here to one of the churches that he established, primarily to thank them for their support, through prayer and financial support. Much like our missionaries do, from time to time we get the letters and they thank us for what we have done for them. But this is much more than just a thank you note, as we well know. It's filled with teaching that about the believer's relationship, especially with the Lord Jesus. Paul had a very close relationship with Christ. And he's expressing that to us here. For example, as we saw already in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, while I'm here on this earth, it's Christ living in me. All I do is for his glory. And then when I leave, it'll be better still to go into his very presence and spend eternity with him. You know, without Christ, we have no life. Without him, we are dead in trespasses and sins, it tells us. But with him, we have everything we need. With him, we have eternal life, forgiveness of all of our sins, and a right relationship with God. Chapter 2 and verse 5, the other verse that we looked at, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul admonishes the believers here to have the same attitude that Jesus had in humbling himself and coming down from heaven's glory to take upon himself a human body, and to go to the cross and die in our place that we might have everlasting life. And then to be exalted. It says that he's exalted. His name is exalted above all other names. Someday he'll come again to rule and reign here upon the earth. So we have some wonderful truths taught to us in this about the Lord Jesus. And here, our scripture for today begins, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. This is one of the main themes of this epistle. Over and over again, we see Paul speaking about rejoice. And remember where he was when he was saying this? He was in jail. He was in prison. And yet, he says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He gave his life to Christ, and wherever the Lord saw fit to lead him, he was more than willing to go, even if it meant to go to prison. He knew that the Lord would always be there, come what may. He's always the same. He never changes. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So So no matter how hard life gets, we can still put our faith and trust in Him. He's always there with us. Everyone else forsakes us. The Lord's promised that He would never do that, that He will always be with us. We simply need to put our trust in Him and rejoice. I was reading this morning, as a matter of fact, over in the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk, the last chapter, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and this is a beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. Verse 17 says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." What an attitude, man. Think of that. Now, all of that this prophet had to face, all that the Apostle Paul had to face, and yet he says, rejoice in the Lord. And how wonderful it is that we can rejoice in the Lord, no matter what's happening, because He's not going to fail us. He's not going to let us down. Paul begins here writing to these believers with a warning. And he says, this is for your safety that I'm saying this. I don't mind repeating it again and again. That's what he says here. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. He says, this is something you need to listen to. This is a warning that you need to hear. And then he has three things he mentions here. Beware of dogs. You can get bitten, you know. I did that right down the street here. I was visiting one of our neighbors. And this dog comes out grabbing me. You got to watch out for dogs. But that's not the kind of dogs Paul's talking about here. It's not the four-legged variety. He's talking about the two-legged kind, right? And he calls them dogs. It's interesting. The Jewish people, of course, referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And the dogs back in those days weren't these nice little cuddly animals that we could pet, or live in the house and so forth. These were wild dogs that would go around and devour everything that they could find, you know. It wasn't anything cuddly about them at all. And the Jews then thought this is one of the worst things they could possibly say. So they called the Gentiles dogs. And here Paul turns the tables on them and says, you're the dogs. You who are teaching that we have to go back under the law, that we have to follow the law of Moses in order to be a Christian. He says, beware of these people. Beware of dogs. They'll tear everything up. Sometimes, and that's what Joe mentioned there, some of the people trying to disrupt this new group of believers with their false doctrine. And that's exactly what was happening here. Paul says, beware of these dogs that come in and try to tear you apart spiritually. Beware of evil workers. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He says there is no other gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, let him be anathema. May God cut him off if he comes to you with a different message. Why is that important?
Because Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if we come along with any other message other than Christ and Him crucified, what are we doing? We're turning people away from the right pathway. Even though it might sound good, you know, love your neighbor and all those kind of things, which is great, we should. Don't get me wrong. Love your neighbor, definitely. But don't depend upon that getting you to heaven. It's good to keep the principles of the law. But don't depend on that getting you to heaven. That's the difference. Jesus is the way. And Paul says, anyone that comes to you with any other gospel, any other message, don't listen to them. No doubt these people thought they were doing well. They were doing good works. Many of the cults that go about today, you know, nice young people going from door to door, you know, preaching their gospel. And yet, it's not the gospel that saves, is it? It's the wrong message. And even though someone might look good, very handsome, beautiful, lovely, it doesn't change a thing. If they're preaching the wrong gospel, they're perverting the Word of God. So he says, be careful. Beware. Open your eyes. Don't accept everything you hear. Beware. And then he says, beware of the concision. Now, you know, I don't know if you know what concision means or not. Some translations say mutilation. This is like, the reference here is to circumcision. You know, the Jewish people, of course, practiced circumcision. You had to be circumcised. The men and boys had to be circumcised in order to be in the covenant, right? To be considered one of their of the Jews. And Paul says, rather than call it circumcision, he says, it's concision. Instead of cutting around, it's cutting off. He says, you might as well be like the pagan who cuts himself, you know, in a frenzy with his rituals. It's the same thing. Circumcision is no good unless you're doing it for the right reason and what it is. He says in the next verse, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We who worship God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and we can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Right? Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and for all that He has done for us and is doing. And have no confidence in the flesh. Don't depend on anything you do to save you. It's all the work of God. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Paul says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The way he's saying here, we need a spiritual change. Jesus said you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Anything we do in our flesh, in our bodies, seeking to gain favor with God, is all to no avail. We must accept His way. And that's what He's saying is, so beware of those who bring you another message. And follow after that which is true. Also, we're the ones who are teaching the truth.
So be sure that you are worshiping God in the right way in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ, and have no confidence in them. Then Paul goes on to give his testimony. He says, these people claim they have confidence in themselves. They're great people. He says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a very strict legal person. You know, he was, first of all, he says he was circumcised the eighth day, according to the law of Moses. He was of the stock of Israel. He's a purebred Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe where the first king came from. Very prestigious people. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he wasn't mixed up with the Greeks or anything. He was a straight line Hebrew, Jewish person. A Pharisee. Strict observer of the law. And a zealous defender of the faith. So where did he get that? It says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And Paul explains that later. When he was doing that, he thought he was doing God a service. Because according to his faith, these Christians were heretics. They were leading people away from the truth according to their way of thinking. And so he was going to get rid of them in order to protect his faith, his people. And so in that sense, he was a defender of the faith, persecuting the church, thinking he was right. And he says, according to the law, blameless. He lived a blameless life. There was nothing, they couldn't point a finger at him and say he was breaking the law in some particular area. Now, of course, he was a sinner. And we know, of course, he says in one place that he's the chief of sinners. Because in his ignorance, he was doing the very thing that God forbade. And persecuting the very people that were following after Christ. Then we find, he says in verse 7, "For what things were gained to me? All this prestige, power, position, being a Pharisee. All these things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul laid them all aside. And he took Jesus. He took Jesus as his Savior, his Lord, and was willing to lose everything else. To be persecuted and all of that. He laid aside his self-righteousness and he found in Christ the righteousness of God. That's a pretty good trait, you know. And Warren Wiersbe has said, it's one thing to be religious enough to get into the synagogue, or you could say to get into the church, quite another to be righteous enough to get into heaven. The most important thing is to make sure that you're right with the Lord. Then we see Paul's great desire here, verses, beginning in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul's greatest desire was to know Christ intimately, passionately, personally, to know him better and better. He wasn't satisfied with just knowing about Christ. Now we can read the Bible, find out, yes, Jesus was prophesied, he came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, went back to heaven. Those are facts. But what does that mean to us personally? Just the facts are not enough. We need to have a personal experience with it. And Paul says here that this is what he desired more than anything else, is a constant, ever-growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And walking with Him, serving with Him. His longing was to know Jesus Himself, to experience fellowship. And he says, to know the power of His resurrection. That's the greatest power in the world, isn't it? Somebody who's dead, completely, lying in a grave, all of a sudden gets up and walks out. What kind of power does that thing? Power of His resurrection. New life. And that's what we need. New life. Because the Scripture says that we're dead. And we must come to Him and receive the new life. And then let that life flow through us. To others. This is what Paul is talking about here. And, Satan and his angels are powerful, strong. And we in ourselves are not a match for him at all. We must depend upon the power of God working in us to have the victory. Paul certainly had the power of God. We know that. All the work that he did, the many churches that he started, the souls that were saved, he had the power of God. But he wanted more and more. He wanted to draw closer and closer. That's the thing about the Christian life. We need to constantly move closer to Him rather than letting it fade away. So often that's what happens. When we first are saved, we're all excited about the Lord. And then after a while, it's sort of just, I'm good, church. What happens. So Paul is expressing here that this is his greatest desire, is to have that fervent walk with Christ day by day, to know His power, to know the fellowship of His Son. And we like fellowship. I like fellowship. But I don't like suffering. Do you like suffering? Apparently. He says the fellowship of His Son. Entering into the passion of Christ, what He has done for us, and understanding that, knowing that, appreciating and remembering all that Jesus did for us. He says, I want to know that fellowship, that communion. God's will for each and every one of us is to be made conformable to His Son, who He wants us to be like Him. And here he says, conformable unto His death. Always ready and willing to die for the Lord Jesus, to be like Him in His death. He was sold out completely, and he longed to be like Christ. Paul certainly suffered a great deal in his life. There's a whole long list I won't take time to read this morning. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'd like to look at it. It talks about all the suffering that he went through for Jesus. And through his sufferings, you can learn more about Christ than his passion. What he And he looked forward to being like him in his resurrection. It says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Now Paul had the assurance, no doubt, that he was going to be resurrected. Coming out from among the dead as a returned in Christ. But he knew that he in himself did not deserve it. But he was so appreciative of what Christ did for him that he says, may I use every means to seek to be more like Him. And that certainly should be our desire. To know Christ in all of His fullness is the greatest desire of all. And that should be our desire as well. To know Him as Savior is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You remember when you got saved? The difference it made in your life? How joyful it is to know Him. To know that we have eternal life in Him. But then to know Him as Lord and Master. To obey Him, to walk with Him, to be conscious of His presence day by day, moment by moment. To walk and talk with Him each day. To be obedient to His will. To worship Him. May this be our desire as His people, that we might honor and magnify Him. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that we have in Him. May we be submissive to Your will, O Lord. May we walk in the way that You'd have us to go and be faithful, love You and serve You in the way that we should. We thank You for Your sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank You for Your willingness to give all for our benefit. May we be willing to give all for Your glory. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.